in 10, and the next week we'll start off in chapter 11, where we'll deal with the subject of authority as it is addressed discussing head coverings. So we'll talk about that next Sunday night. Chapter 9 is really Paul's defense of his authority. And if we're not careful, we get lost sometimes. But as Paul is addressing the church in Corinth, he is trying to help them to understand the importance and the value of a unified body. Now, there has been some discourse, there has been some discussion about Paul's authority to make any demands, to say anything to them. And Paul deals with that subject matter earlier in the text, the first part actually of chapter 9. But he goes on to give defense that as an apostle, that he has a right to be supported from them. And so we don't want to get lost in that discussion. But I'd like for us to pick up a little bit here when Paul says, and starting with verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "For if I preach not the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I preach not the gospel." I wonder sometimes how many of us feel that weight. How many of us are at the point, or find ourselves at the point, where we have to talk about something? I love preaching and teaching. I love discussing God's Word. It is a challenge for me to sit in a class at worship or Bible class for somebody else to teach. Not that I don't think they have something to offer me. Please don't hear that, because I know I need to study and learn more. But I know somebody else is teaching. I work very hard at keeping my mouth shut because it's not my class. They're leading the class. One of the hardest things, though, for me to do is if somebody asks me a question in class, for me to give a short, concise answer. I want to give what I know about the subject. And I find myself having a hard time to be quiet. It's almost as if what Jeremiah says is true in my own self. It's like a burning fire within my bones. Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I have to. Necessity is laid upon me. As I look at that in chapter 9 and I read what he has to say, I want to take it over to chapter 10. I want us to look in chapter 10 in verses 11 through 33, some of the exhortations that the Apostle Paul tries to give. In verses 11 through 13, Paul speaks of God's faithfulness in the hour of temptation. I need to hear that. I don't know how it is when you feel that you're being tempted. And you know, I can quote the verse with other people, quote the verse, you know, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we're able to bear without providing a way of escape. We know the verse, right? But I confess to you, sometimes that verse is, in my mind, just words. I can say it, I can quote it, I can refer to it. But as I hear the Apostle Paul, I need to hear of God's faithfulness. God has not promised us to shield us from temptation. But he has promised to see us through temptation. Let's camp here for a moment or two. It's important that we understand being tempted is not sin. It's not sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. What brings about temptation? If we understand the Holy Spirit in James chapter 1 in verses 14 and 15, is when our lust, our desires, are conceived. It brings forth sin. So it's the things that in our own eyes, which John would say be lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. It's those things that would bring about that unholy desire that unholy lust, to bring about temptation to ourselves. So as Paul is preaching here, declaring in his letter, God has not promised to keep us from temptation. Do you remember the prayer that Jesus gave in John chapter 17 in the upper room before they went to the garden? And as he prayed, do you remember him saying, Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's so important for me to hear, for you to hear, is that God has not called us to live in a small and dwell in a small little building away from the rest of the world. Matter of fact, if we recall what we've already studied in 1 Corinthians, we know that God has said, you know, in chapter 6, we have to live in the world. We have to live in this world. When we live in this world, what's going to happen? We're going to struggle. If you're a person who tries to keep your mind pure and your thoughts holy, and you're sitting down watching something that is decent on TV, and all of a sudden a commercial comes on, what's the likelihood your mind's going to stay focused when a commercial shows up, depending on the commercial? You see, Satan is going to work. And thus, it is important to understand that Paul gives the exhortation that God will see us through, his promise to see us through the temptation, verse 13. The second exhortation that we see is not only the faithfulness of God, but we see Paul giving what would be the fellowship with God in verses 14 through 22. Among all of Israel's sins, idolatry was probably the most serious. Paul explains and contrasts the divine fellowship versus demon fellowship. Notice there, as we see that in verses 14 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Jesus? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That the idol is nothing. Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, the things that they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil. You can't drink them both. So Paul's exhortation there is, you continue and think about Israel, about the divine fellowship, that which God provides. Don't connect yourself with the world as far as having fellowship with it. James would put it in James chapter 4 and verse 4, where he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So we have to be able to draw a distinction. This is where the Hebrew writer would say that we need to grow in discernment, in being able to understand we live in this world. And family, I guarantee you that unless we connect in the world, unless we are in the world, people in the world will not be saved. How shall they hear? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 10? Unless one preaches, unless one proclaims the message. We have to live in the world, and we need to be in the world. But we don't need to have the world in us. We don't need to act like the world. As one farmer put it, you never get the pig out of the mud puddle by getting in there with him. And yet we see this fellowship, this divine fellowship, and the demonic fellowship that is there. When we look at pagan worship and the sacrifices that were offered to demons. But then we find in verses 23 through 33 this freedom that is in Christ, the freedom that is in God. Paul addresses two issues. First of all, what believers can do. They can partake, for this practice is permissible. Keep in context, what's he talking about? Meat. Give you a haugeschecht, a contextual setting. A lot of times people would take, the pagans, would take animals to their idol, to their temple, and they bring this lamb to be a sacrifice. It may or may not get killed right there. It may have just been a gift, but then the priest and priestesses of the pagan temple would then take the lamb and sell the meat on the open market, and the money, most of the time, at least part of it, would go back to the pagan temple. The question comes up is, are we allowed to eat that? And Paul gives a very clear explanation there. Notice here in verse 23 that Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. Another word is expedient there. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each other's well-being. That's contrary to the way a lot of us have been taught and raised. Paul says, even though, and I'm going to paraphrase this so I can understand it, okay? Paul says, even though I'm allowed to do some things, that don't mean I should do them. Because I need to be thinking about other people and not just about myself. That's a big lesson. Because what have I been taught? Look out after number one. Take care of your own rat killing. Take care of yourself before you take care of anybody else. And yet Paul says that even though I have the freedom to do some things, doesn't mean those things are that which I need to be doing. And as we see there, we also notice there what goes on to say what believers should do. Since some are weaker Christians might be offended by certain choices we make, mature Christians need to look at the choices to see how they affect other people. Now, as we look at this, and I'd encourage you to read that text, verses 24 through 33, because in some ways, these verses have been misused. Where Paul talks about his freedom to do some things, he says what he needs to be doing is making sure he's thinking of other people. The instruction to the Corinthian church was think about the spiritual welfare of others. Now, I have heard over the years that if somebody does not like something the church is doing, and the church should stop doing it. I've had people come to me and say, well, if I am the weaker brother, then you're supposed to submit to me and not do that. I knew a woman in South Texas who would not eat fruit cocktail. She thought it was a sin because it was called a cocktail, and your cocktails are drinking. You shouldn't drink. And she didn't think that anybody should be bringing fruit cocktail to the fellowship meals. Paul says we need to be thinking about others. Well, it talks about somebody stumbling, and this is one of the things that some people don't grasp either. To stumble does not mean that somebody is the same as somebody's offended. There's no way that people living together, worshiping together, being together, are going to live together and somebody not be offended. The word stumble carries with it more of an understanding of putting one's self or one's salvation at stake. If something is being done that's going to cause a person to leave the Lord, then that's a whole different ballgame. That's a whole different issue. A woman in one place came to us and said, I don't think you ought to be doing that in case you make me stumble. So I asked her, I said, so are you going to leave the Lord over this? Well, no. You going to quit attending services? Well, no. I said, so then how are you going to stumble? What Paul says here is very important. When he goes on and talks, he says, you go to somebody's house, they invite you over. You go to somebody's house and you want to go, go. If they take and they put a plate of food before you, meat before you, enjoy. If they tell you it was offered to idols, then abstain. Not because there's anything wrong with that meat, because everything comes from God, but for, New King James refers to it as for conscience sake. Why? If people have told you, well, that meat was offered to idols, they're telling you for a reason. And what do you, how do you respond to them? Whether they be in the church or out of the church. Before I was a preacher, I worked in a restaurant as a cook. One of the things that I did is I made a sauce, and I would sometimes use alcohol in my cooking. When I got out of the restaurant business and decided that I had to go into ministry, I decided I would not use alcohol in my cooking again. Not, and that's my choice. Nobody told me. That's just what I decided, how I was going to respond to my convictions. I went to a friend of mine's house. I hadn't seen him in probably 6-8 months. He was a deacon of the church, a good man, faithful Christian, not a drinker when I knew him. But as we were having lunch together, I was running out of iced tea, and he said, it's in the refrigerator. So I went to the refrigerator to get some more iced tea, and there was a 6-pack of beer minus one on the shelf. I'm a guest in his house. I didn't say anything. I kept my mouth shut. Didn't bring it up. I got my iced tea, came back and sit down, enjoyed the sandwich for lunch that we were having together. And he pauses and looks at me and says, you saw it, didn't you? And I said, yes. I still didn't say anything else. He felt that he had to explain, I'm using it for the barbecue sauce. Okay. Notice the imperative the man felt to explain why he had something in his refrigerator that I would not have in mine. Paul brings out here that our concern, our conscience sake, needs to be aware of not only our conscience sake. Buster believed and felt that he could use beer in his barbecue sauce and the alcohol we all cook out. There was nothing wrong for him to go out and buy a 6-pack of beer, have it in his refrigerator, and use it that way. But he also knew that I would not have it in my house, for I'm going to abstain from all appearances of evil. And for conscience sake, I'm not going to use it. But yet at the same time, his conscience sake felt the imperative to explain it to me. Paul says you go to somebody's house, they offer you dinner, you sit down, you enjoy it. They tell you this was offered to idols, you abstain. Why? Because of the freedom you have. But some are weaker Christians. It needs to be done for the good of all. I have had Christians who have known me back before I was preaching who would say, if you'll make some of your barbecue sauce, I'll go down to the store and buy you some beer for it. I can't with a clear conscience have them go. Don't they need to abstain from all appearances of evil also? Now, whether you use it or not, I'm giving you where I am, okay? This is where, in my spiritual life, my spiritual journey, where I am at this time. as Paul is talking about being aware what is good for all, verses 24 through 30 and verses 32 and 33. How we live affects one another. Do some people get carried away? Yeah. Brenda and I were first married. We enjoyed and still enjoy Welch's sparkling grape juice. You know what I'm talking about, in that wine bottle looking thing. And we buy it. When we were first married, though, after we got through drinking the grape juice, I'd always soak off the label and break the bottle so it'd be in the trash and nobody could ever see that I mistakenly assumed that I had a bottle of wine in my trash or in my house. Can I get carried away sometimes? Yes. But Paul brings out two messages here, I believe, in verses 24 through 30, that we need to be cognizant of each other, of other people, and not self-centered. Isn't that what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 12, for us not to think more highly of ourselves than what we ought? We need to be cognizant and aware of other people. Secondly, we need to ask ourselves the question, is what I'm doing bringing glory to God? We look right there in verse chapter 10 and verse 31. Am I bringing glory to God by my choices? That's a question that a lot of Christians don't ask. It appears that a lot of Christians want to ask the question, am I doing anything to dishonor Him? Anything wrong with this? But if we turn the question, is what I'm doing bringing glory to God? Why was Moses not allowed to go into Promised Land? Now, if you want to talk about hitting the rock or whatever, you can. But God said, because you did not glory me before the people. Is my life bringing glory to the Father? Are my choices that honor God? If you were to take a microscope and look through my windows and see the way I treat my wife, would that be God-honoring? If you were to open your computer and tap into my internet and go through my Explorer cache, my browser cache, would you find things in there that would not honor God? You see, whether or not you ever look in my computer or not, God already knows what's there. Whether or not you believe that it would affect you or not, God knows that it does. And so as the Apostle Paul, in his exhortation for the church in Corinth to be unified, he calls for the basis of the unity not only being God receiving the glory, but for them looking out one for another, the needs of one another. And I hope and pray that as we consider the message that the Holy Spirit gives to the Apostle Paul in this great letter, that maybe you and I can sit back and say, you know, it may be lawful, but does it benefit others? Does it glorify God? I may have the right to, but should I? I keep on, as I was preparing this lesson tonight, you remember the movie Jurassic Park? And there was a statement made after these scientists had created this dinosaur. It was something like this. They've worked so hard to be able to create it, to see if they could create it, they didn't ask the question if they should recreate it. That's paraphrased. That was the message. I wonder sometimes if I'm so concerned about what my rights are, what I can do, what I'm allowed to do, that I don't think about strengthening the body and bringing glory to God. I encourage you this week, bring glory to God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Or 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. But we are his people set apart to proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Am I bringing glory to God? Am I mindful of you? Am I doing what the Hebrew writer was to say in encouraging you daily? Lest your hearts be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When we talk about Christianity, when we talk about unity in the body, is there any other way to be unified than in serving and living and glorifying God and helping one another? There's a way that we can encourage you tonight or help you tonight. Grant us the opportunity while we stand and while we sing.